Brother Brian has requested that we read from Hebrews chapter 12, read verses 18 to 24. So a reminder to the school students that you go downstairs after service and collect your goods at your office and so on, bring return materials. Also, school students, there's as a reminder, out in the hall, your scripture reward is out there on the left as you're going out the very end of the hallway, up on the shelf, and you do not need Nathan's $100 bill to claim that. So just needed to say your scriptures. So we want to remind you of that. Hebrews 12, verses 18 to 24. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. All who are able, we ask you to kneel for prayer.
Good morning. I greet each of you in the precious name of our Lord and Savior. As I look back, I see many visitors amongst us this morning, some I know and some I don't know, but each of you I welcome and glad you've chosen to worship with us this morning. I'd also like to take this chance to thank the Sunday school teachers and the song leaders and the choristers. The last number of Sundays, I've been blessed by hearing the children's songs and the children's messages, and I thank you for your efforts and your labors. This morning, I'd like to talk a little bit about worship. What real worship is, what it looks like. The last time I stood before you, my turn to preach was the Sunday morning. It was our last Sunday here in this place. March 15th. And I ask you the question, what did your worship look like? What was it like while we were apart one from another? What did your worship service in your home look like? Was it real worship? What is real worship? These thoughts were going through my mind, and this week I passed a sign in front of a church building that said, virtual worship at 10 o'clock. I thought about that. What is virtual worship? It really challenged me because my idea, the definition of the word virtual, was almost but not quite worship. And I thought they can't be promoting that. Something that's fake or pretend. So when I got home, I looked up the word virtual in the dictionary. It gave three definitions. The first was almost or nearly as described, but not completely. Like when we say the glass is virtually full. Well, I thought they can't be promoting that as a worship service. You know, a half full, half-hearted worship service. The second definition was not physically existing as such, but made by software to appear real. I thought they can't be promoting that. We use that today when we think of virtual reality, where you can go on the computer and be transported to a different world. Virtual reality. I thought they can't be promoting that. And then third definition, it said carried out or accessed by a computer. I thought that's what they mean. That's what they mean. But the first two definitions of the word virtual interest me and challenge me. Is our worship real? Or is it pretend? Is it simulated? Is it almost worship, but not quite? I ask each of you this morning, is your worship real? While we were apart, is it real this morning? Or is it a fake, simulated, not quite worship? It challenged my heart, and I hope it challenges yours. I'd like to describe the scene of worship in our home while we were apart one from another. I knew worship alone is hard. It's very hard. I knew that when we started. And we made some decisions. Brother Larry commented last week, we made the decision to dress for worship. I think it helped. That first Sunday, we dressed for worship. Brother George and Sister Judy came over. We sat in our living room. Brunswick's congregation was on the computer at 9:30 and ours at 11, and we worshiped with both groups. And looking back, I believe it was real worship. I believe it was true. Then 8 weeks went by. And I described to you what worship looked like in our home by week 8. Week 8 found me laying on the couch, watching it on the computer, and Martha sat there peeling potatoes for our dinner. Do you think that was worship? What did worship look like in your home? Did you sit in the easy chair, your favorite recliner, with a cup of coffee and a donut? Did you listen in the kitchen while you finished the breakfast dishes and prepared your dinner? Did you watch on the computer with one eye while you played with your phone and sent text messages with your other eye? What did your worship look like? Was it real? And I challenge each one of you this morning, whether you're listening on the phone, or whether you're watching on the internet, or whether you're here in person, is your worship real this morning? To help you make the decision, we're going to look at three questions. What is worship? Who do you worship? And where do you worship? I tell you, question number one, what is worship? We need reminded this morning what real worship is. What real worship is, we need to get a hold of that idea, what worship is. Both in the Old and New Testament, the definition is the same. Real worship is to fall down, to bow before someone, to kiss in adoration or submission. Strong says it's like a dog licking his master's hand. That's what worship is. One definition I like is losing yourself in adoration of another. And perhaps the definition that I love the most came over this pulpit by Brother Paul Schilt one day when he said extravagant love and extreme submission is what worship is. First, worship is active. It's action. It's something you do. It's something you participate in. It is not something you watch. It is not something you listen to. It's not something you observe. It's something you do. It's something you do. Worship originates in the heart. Worship is a heart's condition of love and reverence and adoration and honor and respect. Worship is a heart that understands and views God with an accurate assessment. who he is and what he's done for you, extravagant love for what God has done for you, extreme submission to him. One of the beautiful passages of Scripture that talks about worship is found in one verse. One verse. And it's found in the letter to the church at Rome, book of Romans. For 11 chapters of Romans, we hear about God's mercy, God's love, God's grace, God's plan of salvation, everything that he's done for you. As we let that sink in, we come to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It's what worship is. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's what worship is. Recognizing that all that God has done for you and your response to his love is what worship is. Worship, we see in the boy Samuel saying, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Worship, we hear in Isaiah saying, here I am, send me. Worship is pictured of our Lord in the garden when he says, not my will, but thine be done. It's all worship. It's all worship. I found it hard to worship this week at times. I'm certain you did too, with Brother Dwayne being afflicted in the hospital. It's in the back of our minds constantly. But to you, his family, his father, his children that are here this morning, his grandchildren, you can turn your fears, your worries, your concerns into worship. Won't you kneel before your God this morning and say, I trust you. I put my faith in you. That's what worship is. Worship is not watching a service on the computer while you lay on your couch. Worship is not passively listening on the telephone. Worship is not just showing up for services here. Worship is a heart overflowing with love and submission to God. Are you worshiping God this morning? Secondly, who do you worship? Who do you worship? Many today bow at the altar of many false gods. Our lives are full. Our lives sometimes are dedicated, and sometimes we worship false gods. To these gods we give our first love, the best of our time, the best of our attention. False gods that show up in our lives include businesses, our farms, our greenhouses, our employment, how we make a living, our money and our finances, our sports and our recreation, ourselves. All these false gods we're tempted to worship at their altar. And I ask you this morning, who or what do you love first? What do you love first? Brothers and sisters, what the church needs today is an elevated and accurate view of God. You need it and I need it. God must be first. God must be high. God must be lifted up in your life. I ask you this morning just to sit back and listen as I attempt to describe an incomprehensible God to you. I ask you for a few minutes this morning to be still and know that God is God. God is Yahweh, Jehovah, our Lord, our Master, our powerful, mighty, holy, and perfect. God is Elohim, the Creator, the Sustainer, the Full. He has full dominion over heaven and earth. God is El Shaddai, the Lord God Almighty. God is Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. God is Jehovah Jireh, the God who makes provision for you. God is Elohim, the Most High God. He's the Holy One. He's the Living God. He's the Great I Am, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's eternal and everlasting. He has no beginning. He has no end. He's immutable, unchangeable, all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere present, perfectly righteous, completely faithful. He's good, he's merciful, he's just, he's loving, he's pure, he's holy. He is high and holy, he's mighty and glorious, he's matchless and marvelous. He's great beyond comparison, he's the writer of history, the ruler of men, the ruler of nations, and the disposer of all events that happen. He's our banner, our healer, our provider, our shepherd, our righteousness, and our peace. God and God alone is worthy of your worship. Who are you worshiping this morning? Can you worship that kind of God half-heartedly? Can you worship that kind of God reclined on your couch, in your pajamas, playing on your phone? God help us as we come into his presence carelessly, half-heartedly, casually. He's the King of Kings and he's Lord of Lords and he's the one true and living God. I ask you this morning, who do you worship? Your view of who God is shows in how we worship him. Thirdly, where do you worship? Where do you worship? Think of that question carefully this morning. At the same time, the answer to that question is glorious. It thrills your soul. It's exciting. And on the other hand, it makes you tremble with fear. Where do you worship? When we worship, we're in the very presence of God himself. Yes, we can worship in our homes, in our cars, in our work, and in our living room. Yes, we can come together here in this place and worship corporately. But when you worship, truly worship, in spirit and truth, you worship in the very presence of God. Where do you worship God? Worship is not at a specific physical location. Let's look at the verse that Brother Duane read, Hebrews 12. This is an interesting portion of Scripture to me. Hebrews 12. It describes two places of worship. It describes Old Testament worship, and then describes New Testament worship. In the account that was here, is described in Exodus 19. We won't take the time to go there. But Exodus 19 is a bigger picture of what's described here in Hebrews 12. Much of Old Testament worship is focused on a certain place. We read about worshiping in the tabernacle, worshiping in the temple, worship in Jerusalem. Or as you recall, the Samaritan woman said, our people worship on Mount Gerizim. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18, describing Old Testament worship. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, And the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they heard, entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. If so much as a beast touched a mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. This is a scene of worship in the Old Testament where the people went to meet with God, and it's terrifying. Read about it in Exodus 19. People were told to prepare for their meeting, wash their clothes, have no sexual relations. And the place of that meeting was fenced off. It was fenced off to keep the people away and from trespassing. It was to keep the people away from the very presence of God. We see it in the veil of the temple. What was the veil meant to do? The people could not enter into the very presence of God in the Old Testament, and it meant death. There was thunder and lightning and smoke and earthquake, and the people were warned to stay away from the presence of God. And God only approached them through a mediator, Moses. It was terrifying. It was scary. But that's not where we worship today. Look at the New Testament worship. You and I are called to boldly, not irreverently, not carelessly, but boldly, boldly come before God. The fence has been taken down. The veil has been rent in two. We can come boldly, without fear, into the very presence of God. Hebrews 12, verse 22. Think about these things. It's thrilling. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, and to the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than Abel. You see, we worship the same God as the Old Testament God, the exactly same God. But because of our mediator, Jesus Christ, we can come into his very presence without fear. Without fear. We can worship, and we do worship, in the very presence of God. When your worship is real, whether it's at home, at work, or here in this place, you're in the very presence of God. Look what it says there. You're worshiping in the heavenly Jerusalem. You're worshiping with multitudes of angels, hosts of angels. You're worshiping with the general assembly of all the redeemed, the saints on earth, the saints in heaven, Old Testament, New Testament believers, all joined together in the very presence of God. That's where you are this morning if you're worshiping in spirit and truth. You're in the very presence of God with hosts of angels and the redeemed of all ages. Does that give you a sense of joy? It should. You see, we have joy, we have confidence, we have boldness, we have no fear, no terror because of Jesus Christ. If you're worshiping this morning, truly worshiping, you're there. You're there. If I would have time, I would take you to Isaiah 6, Revelation 5, Revelation 7, and they're all the same scene. They all describe worship. Where do you worship? I tell you, you worship in the very presence of the one true and living God. God help us as we try to worship him half-heartedly, irreverently, casually. I ask you, is your worship real this morning? Or are you just going through the motions? Are you just listening on the phone? Are you just watching on the internet? Are you just here? Or are you worshiping him in spirit and truth? Do you have a heart overflowing with love and submission for God? Do you recognize God as the only Lord and Master of your life? Are you rejoicing this morning in his very presence? I tell you all this morning, that you don't end up like I did, attempting to worship God while laying on a couch or peeling potatoes for your dinner. Won't you come into his presence and worship the one true and holy God? He alone is worthy of our worship. God bless you.
We thank Brother Brian for a heart-searching message on worship. And I guess some of the best messages are the ones where your toes get tramped on, and mine did this morning. Our worship should be constant. It's not a location. It is a spirit, the spirit that we are in, a spirit of worship to God. I'd like for you to turn your Bibles to Psalm 139. And the psalmist here, as in many scriptures throughout the Bible, has a spirit of worship, adoration, acknowledging the greatness and the majesty and the glory of God. And he starts off in verse 1, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. So he's making a statement. It's a statement of truth. God searches. He has searched me. God knows, and he knows me. But that's head knowledge. When do we come to the point where we ask God to search us and we ask God to know us? He goes through the whole psalm here, and at the end, in verse 23, he says, search me, O God. He moves to the point where I know God searches, I know God knows me intimately, to the point where, God, would you search me? God, would you know me? And I think that relates to worship. We can go through the motions. It can be ritualistic. It can be out of habit. But worship is when we have a heartfelt desire to know God, to seek God, and to invite him consciously into our lives, every moment of the day. Worship is not reserved for Sunday morning or Wednesday night or Sunday evening. God wants us to worship every moment. And I'd like for us all to think about that. And verses 23 to 24, if you can join with me as we pray and invite God. To search you personally, me personally, and to know each of us personally. I'm going to have you do that as we read these two verses together. And then at the conclusion of verse 24, Psalm 139, 23, and 24, I'm going to ask you to stand, and I'll conclude with a closing prayer. So let's read together Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. And think about the meaning and your heart's desire for God to be intimate with you. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Praise God. Let us stand.